Our Bible reading this morning comes from James chapter 4, the New Testament epistle of James, and the chapter 4. And we commence reading from the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. My text for today is found in the verse number 8. James says, Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But let us pray as we look to God for his blessing upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to thee today that thou hast given us thy holy scriptures. We rejoice that thy word is truth, for it comes from thy mouth, and we know that everything about thee is true, and from thee there are no lies. But Lord, we ask now as we come to consider this portion of thy word, that we will receive it as being a message from thee, and that thou will minister to each one of our souls, that we would have this experience that James speaks about of drawing near to God. Let thy word impact us. Let it change us. Let it transform our lives. Let it be a means of helping us to know God and to love thee and to serve thee and to glorify thee. So Father, bless our time in thy word now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now as you read the epistle of James, you might wonder who this epistle is directed to. Some people question whether it's directed wholly to unbelievers or wholly to the church. Well, the truth is the epistle is directed primarily to believers, but some verses are directed towards the unbelieving Jews who James had particularly in view. Now, whenever we come to verse 8, you might assume that this is a verse that is directed towards the unbelievers. Whenever James gives this exhortation, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But the truth is that this exhortation is not given primarily to unbelievers, it is directed to both, to believers and unbelievers, because drawing near to God is to be the experience of all men. Now, there are those within Christendom who think that professing faith in Christ or experiencing conversion means that drawing near to God is finished. They think, well, they don't need to draw near to God anymore. They've done it once, and that is sufficient. Well, dear friends, whenever we come to profess faith in Christ and are born again, it is only the beginning of our drawing near to God. It is something that we should seek to do day and daily, to draw into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now, there are some common misconceptions of what Christianity is and what Christianity is not. I'm going to deal with the negative first of all. Christianity is not merely a form of head knowledge. There are some people think that because they've read the Bible and they understood and they understand certain doctrines, that that means that they're Christians. But no, dear friends, Christianity is not merely having biblical knowledge in your head. It must go much deeper. Christianity is not merely following a checklist of rules and regulations. Well, if I do this, then I'm a Christian. If I say that, then I'm a Christian. Christianity is not a system of works whereby we can gain or obtain righteousness. Christianity is not a God ruling tyrannically over our lives. It is not lifeless prayer. It is not mechanical reading of scriptures in order to satisfy our conscience. Christianity is not a form of dry doctrinal statements that we vainly recite. Sadly, there's many, and for them, these things are a summary of what they believe that Christianity is. Well, let me explain to you what true biblical Christianity is this morning. Very simply, Christianity is a living relationship with the Almighty God. Christianity is coming to know God through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has come into this world and lived that perfect life of obedience on our behalf and gone to that cross of Calvary and died that atoning death in our place. So Christianity is not merely head knowledge. It's a heart experience, knowing God personally and intimately. It can be described as a covenantal relationship. You know what a marriage is. It's a covenant between two people whereby they're bound together in that union of marriage. Well, the Christian is one who is in a covenantal relationship with God. God has covenanted to be our God and adopted us to be His children. So we can elaborate that further and say that we have that father-child relationship, that intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Christianity is our hearts being united to God, being filled with His Holy Spirit, whereby we know Him and we love Him. This is what Christianity is. So whenever James says, draw near to God, this is something that the Christian has done and is doing and will seek to continue to do. And I want to speak upon this very simple subject here this morning of drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. And there are six statements I want us to consider here this morning very briefly. The first statement is this. God is available for us to draw near to. Now that might sound very simple. God is available for us to draw near to. But there was a time when it wasn't possible for us to draw near to God, because our sin had alienated us from God. Our sin had separated us from God and produced a wide gulf and chasm between us and God. But God made it possible for us to draw near to Him. We haven't made it possible. The governments of this world haven't made it possible. But God has made it possible through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, not by an accident. He went to the cross deliberately because it was the divine will of the triune Godhead that he would offer himself that sacrifice for sin. And having offered himself as that sacrifice for sin, it pleased the Father to bruise him. For on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the worst agonies that could ever be inflicted upon any soul. He endured the tortures of hell, the punishment of his Father, in order to redeem his own people by his precious blood. So God has made it possible by having his Son made that offering for sin. That means that our sin can be pardoned. God cannot punish us for our sin if he's already punished Christ. And if we are in Christ, then our sin is pardoned. If we're out of Christ, then we will face that punishment for our sin. God has made it possible because he has granted to his people that perfect righteousness of his Son. Whenever the Savior hung on that cross, a transaction happened. He took all the guilt and unrighteousness of his own people and gave to them his own perfect, spotless righteousness. So God is available for us to draw near to because he has made it possible for us to enter in. If it was left to us, dear friend, we would have to devise our own way of being accepted by God, which God could reject. But God has made it possible for us to draw near to him. In fact, he gives us the exhortation in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Dear friend, God has appointed only one way for us to draw near to him, and it's through his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, dear friend, the means that God has given for us to draw near to him is through his beloved Son, not through any other way. Jesus declared, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So Christ is the way by which we can approach God, not through our good works, not through our righteousness, not through our intellectual abilities. No, only through Christ. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we have no presentation to make before God. Without him, we stand before God, still in our sin, and still condemned for that sin. God is available for us to draw near to. What an encouragement that is for us. It means that there's no refusal. It means that the door is not shut. It means that God's eye is not closed to see us. His ear is not stopped to hear our prayers. Dear friend, that ought to encourage us today. God is available for us to draw near to, and he will not refuse us. The world offers events where you can meet your favorite celebrity or sports star. There's even a thing I saw in the newspaper now where you can have a celebrity send a birthday wish to a loved one for a certain amount of money. And this seems to be what people are interested in. They want the attention of somebody that they're interested in. Charities sell tickets so you can go and spend an evening with your favorite celebrity. But that celebrity, dear friend, they didn't choose you. That celebrity has no real interest in you or your company. They're not going to keep in touch with you. They're not going to be friends with you in the long run. They have only that short-term, mostly financial interest in the person. But it's not so with the great God of heaven. God has made himself available for you to draw near to. Not just once in that instance of salvation, but day and daily, God has made himself available for you to draw near to come into his presence and to spend time with. What a miracle that is, dear friend. Whenever we think of the angels that rebelled, they were put out of heaven, and there's no place of repentance for them. But for we who have sinned against our Heavenly Father countless times, He is available for us to draw near to through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, God is available for us to draw near to. Secondly, we are commanded to draw near to God. That is what James says in his exhortation, draw near to God. Now notice, dear friend, that God never hinders us. God never hinders a single person in drawing near to Him. He calls all to repentance. He is, for the book of Acts, chapter 17, says that He would that all men everywhere repent. So the exhortation is for all men to repent and to come to Him. The Lord Jesus declared, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we see here the free offer of the gospel. All men are commanded to repent. And the Lord Jesus Christ freely says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God does not hinder us in coming. What does hinder us? Our sin hinders us. That is why we need not just to repent the once, but to be repenting, always turning from sin, fleeing from it and fleeing to God instead. Our unbelief hinders us, not believing that God is able to help us, to succor us in our time of need. Our coldness, our backslidings, our love of the world and love of pleasure more than love of God hinders us in coming to Him. But notice, dear friend, God never hinders us. God desires us to draw near to Him. The Heavenly Father loves the presence of His children. He wants us to draw near. And it's not an invitation. I believe this is a command. Drawing near to God is something that I believe Scripture commands us to do. Not just come to God for salvation and say, thank you very much, I'm looking forward to heaven. No need for me to talk to you before I get there. No, sadly there's many, and that's what they think Christianity is, an escape ticket from hell. But Christianity is knowing God. Christianity is drawing near to God. Christianity is intimate relationship with God. This is no optional extra of the Christian life. God, by His Spirit, prompts us to draw near to Him. That is the inward groanings within us, knowing that we are to draw near to Him. Can I say that not to draw near to God, when we are commanded to do so, would be disobedience and would be sinful? God gives this command to draw near to Him, and if we refuse to do so, it's disobedience. Think of the child who comes home from school. The father calls the child into the living room and says, come and sit upon my knee and tell me all about your day and everything that happened. Well, if the child ignored the pleas of the father repeatedly and went and did its own thing, we would think that's a disobedient child. But then if the child came back to the father later and said, I want some sweets, I need some money to go to the shop so I can buy these sweets, please give me money. Well, you would think, well, there's a child that only wants the father whenever they need something. They don't want the father whenever the father wants a relationship with them, whenever the father wants to hear about their day and any cares or anxieties that they have. But how often can we behave like that with God? We come to God when we want something. We come and express our desires to Him when we're in a time of need. But do we ever draw near to God and enjoy the glory of His presence? Enjoy those intimate times of communion with Him. We know what it is to commune with family members and friends. But dear friend, the sweetest communion of all is with our Heavenly Father. So we're commanded to draw near to God, and we should delight to do so. Thirdly, We are reluctant to draw near to God. Sin makes us reluctant to draw near to God. We maybe think within our own hearts, well, I need to break away from this sin before I can draw near to God. I need to clean up my life before I can draw near to God. I need to make myself purer and holier before God will accept me. I can't come to God. Whenever I've just committed that sin that I did earlier, God will not hear me. God will not receive me. What you're really saying, dear friend, is I need to, by good works, behave in such a way that will be accepted by God. Well, dear friend, you're not able to do that. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners by nature and by practice. If you ever think that you can't draw near to God until you go a day or two without sinning, you'll soon find that you're never able to draw near to God, because sin dwells within us, and it's the continual practice of our hearts. Sadly and lamentably, it is. To say that we need to purify ourselves before we draw near to God also makes a mockery of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for some of our sin, he died on the cross for all of our sin. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, dear friend, if the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin and makes you pure and holy in the eyes of God, then you have that ability to draw nigh to God at any time. Because the Father doesn't look upon you still in your sin and those sins that you've committed. The Heavenly Father looks upon you as being in Christ. He looks upon you as having been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So therefore, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed, and you are able to come with boldness before the throne of God and stand before him without spot or without blemish. Dear friend, we need not be reluctant to draw near to God if we've been cleansed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, undoubtedly, we have a sense of our own unworthiness. And it is true, we are unworthy to stand before God. We are not worthy of ourselves to stand before him. But in the eyes of God, we are worthy, because Christ has made us worthy. Christ, dear friends, has made it possible for you and I to have every blemish of sin removed from our account. He has given to us his perfect righteousness. So we stand before our Heavenly Father worthy. But it's not our worthiness. It's the worthiness of Christ. We can be reluctant to draw near to God because we have those desires to draw nearer to other things. God gets squeezed out because we're spending that time with our family, with our friends. We're spending that time engaged in worldly pursuits. And before we know it, the day is drawn to a close, and we haven't drawn near to God. Maybe gone the whole day without thinking about him. We can be reluctant to draw near to God because coldness has set into our hearts. Psalm 27, verse 8, the psalmist says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But sadly, that's maybe not been our response. We know God calls us to seek his face, but we shy away. Maybe there's no desire to draw near to God. Coldness has set in. Backsliding has started. We can be reluctant to draw near to God, maybe even out of a concern about what other people think. Oh, people are going to make fun of me if I draw too close to God. If I become one of those people who's always talking about the things of God, I'm happy with my level of Christianity, whereby I know that I'm saved, but not too seriously so that the world don't think that I'm crazy. No, dear friend, we should have that great desire to draw near to God. I remember hearing a preacher, and he was a very famous preacher, was invited all over the world to preach. And he said he was up in a study late one night, preparing for a conference that he was going to. He was to be the guest speaker. And he said his daughter came into him in the middle of the night, and she said to him, "Daddy, isn't Jesus wonderful? I've just spent these past couple of hours in his presence, and the joy of being with my God is so amazing, so wonderful, Daddy. Now I'm going to bed." And the preacher put down his notes that he was preparing, and he had to confess that he'd been so busy with preparing messages, so busy with traveling around preaching, that he was missing out on the presence of his God. And he envied what his daughter had to spend time enjoying God's presence and drawing near to him. We can be reluctant to draw near to God. But let me say, in warning, dear friend, that there's a difference between reluctance and having no desire at all. Reluctance to draw near to God is a sign of a cold heart. I even say a backslidden heart when we don't want to draw near to God. But having no desire to draw near to God, none at all, dear friend, that's a soul that is void of salvation, and a soul that is walking the broad road to hell. Fourthly, God promises to reciprocate our drawing near. Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So God promises to reciprocate our drawing near. But perhaps we fear rejection. Maybe we fear that if we draw near to God, what if he doesn't draw near to us? It will have been wasted time, it'll be wasted effort, and I'll have looked silly. I don't know how to draw near to God can be another excuse that people have. Now, we fear rejection, don't we? Remember being at school, you didn't want to be the last boy picked for the football team. You didn't want to be the one that wasn't invited to the party. Even now, as adults, we can still have those fears of rejection. But God does not reject, especially his children. He made the first move towards us. Oh, we spent years rejecting him, resisting his overtures and the gospel time and time again. But God made the first move to us, brought us under the sound of the gospel, warmed our hearts with the gospel, brought us to that place of conviction of sin. His Spirit strove with us, regenerated us, quickened us, and made us new creatures in Christ. Dear friends, it was not us who first sought him, it was him who first sought us. It was not us who first loved him. We love him because he first loved us. God does not reject. In fact, dear friend, God gives countless promises that he will receive those who draw near to him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Psalm 145, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Verse 17 of that psalm. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Zechariah 1, verse 3. "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you." Malachi 3, verse 7. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." I could go on with much more. There's about half a dozen verses of the Lord promising that if you come to him, He will draw near to you. And dear friend, do you see that it's a two-way action? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We have responsibility in this Christian life. That first responsibility, before we do anything else, is to have a relationship with God. Before you help at the children's meeting or the Sabbath school, dear friend, make sure that you're one whose heart is right with God. Make sure you're one who knows what it is to be in the presence of God, because that is your first responsibility. It would be a terrible thing if you made time to help out at all the church activities, but didn't make time to draw near to God. I would venture to say, and I hope I'm not being out of place here, that your minister and your elders, before you do any other service for God, want you first to be one who knows what it is to draw near to the presence of God. And if you do, God will reciprocate that drawing near, and He will draw near to you. Moving on, fifthly, it is vital to our spiritual life to draw near to God. Christianity, dear friend, is a living faith. It's supposed to be alive. Again, it's not a set of dogmas or doctrines. No, it's a living faith, a living relationship. Now, you can't have a living relationship really with a tree or an inanimate object. It wouldn't be two-way. You might care for the tree, you might care for your car or bike or something like that, but really it's not a two-way relationship. But it is with God. Christianity is us communing with God, fellowshipping with Him, and Him with us. So it's a living faith. It's to be alive. And we need constant fellowship with God, not just drawing near to Him once a week, whenever we come to church and say, well, that'll do me for another week. No, it should be a constant relationship with Him every day. But that's only possible if we draw near to Him. We need, as Christians, we need guidance, direction in our life to be guided in the will of God. There's times when our hearts will be overwhelmed, when we'll be troubled, when we'll be confused. Well, those are times when we'll really know what it is to draw even nearer to God than we presently do. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, says, drawing nigh to God is not the duty of an hour, but it's the work of our whole lives. And how true that is, dear friend. This isn't something that we do once and say, well, I can tick that off my bucket list. Now, this is something we should do day and daily, and something we should continually improve upon for our spiritual life, drawing near to God. Dear friend, do you maybe feel like your Christian life has stagnated, that you've maybe plateaued, that you're not really advancing any further? Well, can I ask the question, are you still drawing near to God? Because this is the answer and the remedy if our life, our spiritual life, has gone cold. Sixthly and finally here this morning, we have instruction for how to draw near to God. Verse 8, James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Outward sins need to be dealt with, need to be put away, need to be stopped, repented of, forgiveness sought. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto thy Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8 goes on to say, purify your hearts. These are the inward sins. Cleanse your hands, that's the outward sins. Purify your hearts, this is the inward sins. Now, sometimes we can become too obsessed with the outward sins and neglect entirely the inward sins. Sins like jealousy and pride and greed and bitterness and covetousness and gossiping and complaining. These are the inward sins, and only a few of them that James is speaking about here. Deal with your inward sins. Search your heart. See those sins that do so easily beset you. Lay them aside. Turn from them. Seek the forgiveness and mercy of God. And then study His Word. How do we know, or how do we hear the voice of God? Well, we hear the voice of God by reading the Word of God. This book, dear friends, is God's voice given to us. Whenever we want to hear what our Heavenly Father has to say, we come and read His Word. And then we talk to God in prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Praying is how we talk to God. Whenever we take that time to get away from all the distractions of the world, whenever we get into that closet, that place where prayers want to be made and accustomed to being made, and we get down on our knees and we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we talk with Him as a friend talketh with a friend. But James also gives this warning of being double-minded. A double-minded person is one who goes between two places. He's really speaking about somebody who has two different hearts, two different desires. The desire to draw near to God, but the desire to maybe live for pleasure, live for the world. Well, dear friend, we are Christians, cannot be double-minded. We can only draw near to God. Doesn't mean we don't live in the world, of course, and go about our business and so forth and things like that. We do, but our heart belongs to God. And our heart draws near to Him. Well, coming to a close here today, it's sad to say that there's many, and they have no trouble drawing near to the television. Spend hours in front of it all day, but not 1 minute drawing near to God. There's many who'll quite happily go and sit in a sports stadium for hours and watch their favourite sport. But if the church service goes on for more than an hour, well, they'll be very quick to complain. They'll maybe go and sit in a friend's house and they'll chat away for hours until they lose their voice. But they'll never be found in the prayer meeting, drawing near to God in prayer. Drawing near to God is a low priority in the lives of many. And sadly, that's why many prayer meetings are seeing numbers decline. Why church attendances are declining. Why sin is abounding. And the fact that many do not draw near to God is a reason why many Christians are distressed and miserable at certain events in their life. The solution, the remedy, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. I finish with this quote by J.I. Packer. Now, I don't agree with everything Mr. Packer says, but this I do. Ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. Ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. And we can apply that to the individual. Ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the Christian's weakness today. Not knowing God can lead to that weak relationship and that poor spiritual life. So what is the answer? Draw nigh to God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you've never known what it is to draw nigh to God, and you say, Preacher, I want to draw near to God. I want to be saved. I want salvation. I want my sins forgiven. I want a living relationship with the living God. What do I do? Well, the Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking and pleading for the forgiveness of your sins. He hath said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Dear friend, he'll receive you. And you'll be born again of his Holy Spirit. And that's only the start of your drawing near to God. If I can be of any help to you, don't be afraid to come over after the service. There's room in the church where we can find a place to talk and socially distance. But the most important thing, dear friend, is that you leave here today, if you don't already, with that desire in your heart to draw near to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that Thy Word will find a resting place in each soul today, that each of us, preacher included, will have those stronger desires to draw nearer to Thee. Forgive all those times when we haven't drawn near to Thee as we ought. Create in our hearts that soul thirst for the things of God. Let us be those who do business with God in deep waters. Come and revive each of our willing hearts today. Now part us with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.